Okay, today is March the 24th, 2022, and tomorrow night is Family Fun Friday night. So I hope you can join us. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there's many things that are just out of control in our world, but we know that you are in control, and that's all that matters. Everything is going according to your plan, and we are here to fulfill the plan you have for us, each one of us. We can't do that if we are biblically ignorant. So we continue to grow in grace and knowledge because of your grace. The Holy Spirit is able to be our mentor, to teach us what we need to know. And we're so thankful that we can come together as a royal family and share each other's lives and fellowship with one another, and that we can grow in grace together. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes you think, well, things are going to change for the better. And you're right, they are, but not today, and maybe not tomorrow. I had something here that I wanted to give you. It's not very long. It's by Robert Socha, and it has to do with something that's going on in California. So you know automatically it's not good. So I'll just give it to you. Election year politics are ramping up and the political shenanigans are intensifying in a continued coordinated effort to curtail our liberty. Nowhere are the blatant usurpations of personal autonomy more directly in peril than in the late great California, Colorado, and Maryland. First, as a native Californian, I take significant exception to the legislators' gall introducing bills that would negate the parental rights, health care autonomy, and give the state absolute power to enforce its draconian measures through a militarized police force. Excuse me. I found a list of these bills on the website and will include a summary here. The designated California bills are designed to destroy the family unit's autonomy, eliminate dissent, and force the injection of so-called immunizations at the state discretion to participate in daily life from daycare to employment. The bill includes the following travesties. Now, each bill has a SB in front of it. I don't know what that means, but I'm just going to give you the number. What is it? Senate bill. Okay. So y'all know it's going to be a Senate bill, so I'm just going to give you the number of it, okay? Number 866. Minors as young as 12 can consent to vaccines without parental approval. 871. Adds COVID-19 to the list of required immunizations to attend public and private schools and remove all exemptions. 920. Authorizes the state medical board to inspect doctor's office records without patient consent. 1184. Circumvents HIPAA and FERPA. Does anybody know what those are? Okay. All right. Let's do with privacy. So they circumvent these laws by authorizing children's medical information released to school officials without parental consent. You'll find out they're leaving the parents completely out. Number 1390 allows the state discretion to prosecute free speech. Just a minor thing. 1464 militarizes the police with the threat of defunding their agency should they refuse to comply. So the state is militarizing the police, and if they don't like it, then they're going to, if they refuse to comply, they just defund the police. 1479 enforces continual COVID-19 testing tyranny. 1797, statewide immunization registry. So they're going to have everybody in the registry know what your status is. 1993, all employers would be required to ensure all employees or contractors have COVID vaccine proof, although exemptions are allowed. And the last one here, 2098, threatens to revoke medical certification if the doctors unprofessionally counter the state's narrative relating to COVID-19. So if a doctor doesn't agree with what the state's stand is on COVID-19, they just take away their medical certification, which means they can't work anymore. The gross manipulation of public trust and threats of revoking the ability to educate, work, and practice medicine is beyond the pale. The biggest problem here is the encroachment on our liberties, especially the ability to dissent. Hopefully, all these will fail in the assembly. However, I fear these measures will continue to be introduced until a version passes. I'm going to stop there for just a second. That's what they usually do. If they can't pass it the first time, they'll give another version of it just to get the camel's nose under the tent. That's what happened with income tax. It started out 1% and it only taxed the rich. And the people were crazy enough to think, okay, well, we'll go for it, because the people are always, or the government is always villainizing those who have money or are wealthy. And so it passed and started out 1% and just a few of the rich. Look at it now. So that's what he's saying here, is I fear the measures will continue to be introduced until a version passes, and from that, there it goes. As a result, more of our constitutionally protected liberties will have been torn asunder. The erosion of basic constitutional principles of equal protection under law, freedom of speech, unreasonable search, and self-incrimination is an affront to every American. Every parent should immediately pull their children from the public school system and homeschool or create a local coop for their children's education. I don't know what that COOP is. I have one at home, but it has a chicken in front of it. Chicken coop. Co-op. Well, they don't have a dash in there. Now, that says coop. It does not say co-op. So I'm not gonna take that one. I'll take others, but not that one. I know a chicken coop when I see it. I advocate it is the parents' responsibility to educate their children, not the state's. The fact that most parents abdicate that responsibility to states, notwithstanding, it is an egregious stain on our educational prowess and has all but eliminated civics and virtue, because they don't teach that in school. Additionally, every Californian should oppose militarizing the police as an enforcement unit of draconianism. Every law enforcement officer in the state should revisit both the Constitution of the United States and the Constitution of California to ensure the rights of the people are secured, not trampled. And unfortunately, they have put not just California, the entire nation, every state has put law officers between a rock and a hard place, because they are commanded to carry out unconstitutional, immoral, despicable, God-hating mandates. And if they don't do it, they lose their job. Oh, yeah. Well, that's next. That's been on their agenda. Anyway, I don't want to bring you down, but you need to be abreast of what's going on. And the bad thing is about it, whatever happens in California, It just seems to spread across the country. And that's always curious to me because California's a place of nuts and fruits. And for that to go on, well, let's get into Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. So no matter what craziness is going on around us, we continue to keep focusing on what's most important in this life, and that is our relationship with God, which is enriched through growing in grace and knowledge. We ended last time with 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, and now we go into Romans 6, verse 18. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's a very short verse, but is a very powerful verse, and I would submit to you, most people who would read that have not been taught Romans chapter 6 thoroughly or accurately, wouldn't know what it's talking about. So the first question would be, were you freed from sin? If you ask most believers, have you been freed from sin, it'd be as hard for someone to describe whether they are free from sin as it was Mrs. Jackson to be able to describe a woman. And if you hadn't watched the proceedings, that you wouldn't understand what I'm talking about. I'll just tell you, she didn't know what a woman is. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. May it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? So we have died to sin, which means we are free from sin. And that sin is singular and is referring to what we call our old sin nature. Romans chapter 6, verse 6b and 7, the last part of 6 says, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Excuse me. Does a dead man sin? No. And we died with Christ because we are identified with Christ, and we are identified with Christ because of what? Six words. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how, you can't forget that. That's what it's all about. And that was not a wet baptism, that was a dry baptism, which means it's a real baptism and not ritual. When we believe the gospel, we were freed from being a slave to the taskmaster of sin, which our old sin nature, which led to death, to a new benevolent master that leads to life and righteousness. That is a done deal that has already occurred to every believer. Unfortunately, most believers don't even know what the old sin nature is, and they certainly don't know that they now have God's righteousness because he imputed to them his righteousness as a gift, as well as eternal life. It's all a gift. Now, this is a quote from Robert Jameson, A.R. Fosstett, and David Brown. Commentary, critical, and explanatory on the whole Bible. And this is what they say. Quote, the case is one of emancipation from entire servitude to one master to entire servitude to another whose property, I guess I'm going to have to put these back on, whose property we are. You see this in Romans chapter 1:1, because Paul identifies himself there as a slave of Jesus Christ or a servant. So I have this kind of emboldened here. The next sentence, there is no mental state of personal independence for which we were never made and to which we have no claim. Now, to say that you are independent means that you are not a slave of your old sin nature, and you're not a slave to God either. You're somewhere in between there. And what he's saying, and he is correct, there is no in between. It's like at any point in time in your life, you are either carnal or you are spiritual. It is the same thing with regards to who you are a servant of. You're either a servant of your old sin nature or you're a servant of God, but you cannot be on your own. The colonel used to talk about the divine dynasphere and how it is different from Satan's cosmic system. You're either in his divine dynasphere or you're in the cosmic system, one or the other. And we vacillate, even as believers growing, we still spend, hopefully, most of the time in the divine dynasphere. It's a sphere of power. It's God's sphere of power. Hopefully, we spend nearly all our time there, but we all take junkets back over here for a little while, hopefully is all it is, into the cosmic system of Satan. But you're not anywhere. There's no man's land in between there. There's nothing there. That's the point. And that's where a lot of people would like to be. They fool themselves into thinking, well, I'm in the middle ground, thinking there is a middle ground. How many gears does your spiritual transmission have? How many gears? Two. Forward and reverse. There's no neutral. And that's the way it is here as well. When we would not that God should reign over us, we were in a righteous judgment sold under sin. Now, being through grace made free from sin, that's why, because it's free. Christ took care of it. Now, being through grace made free from sin, it is only to become servants to righteousness, which is our true freedom. We should be so thankful that God did not leave us in some middle ground that was nothing. So, we are so thankful that he made us servants to righteousness, and that's where the true freedom is. Freedom, by the way, is not doing anything you want to do, or having anything you want to have, or act any way you want to act. But that is not freedom. Can you think through that and understand why that does not produce freedom? Because if you are not held by a certain standard, you're going to do anything that you can, and it's going to be get worse and worse. You're going to be enslaved to sin to the point that where you are addicted to sin. And the people who have the most money, that's what they think, at least I believe, when they first start. Well, I can have anything I want, I'll do anything I want, I'm just going to do it. It's not long before they're addicted. They don't think about anybody but themselves. They cannot be satisfied with anything because the only thing that will satisfy them is a relationship with God, and they don't have it, or they are ignoring it, and they go down in flames. That's why these athletes, especially in the NBA and the, what is it, the football one is the NFL, they pay these players tens, sometimes hundreds millions of dollars. What's the guy that played for Texas that I really liked him? He was a big old guy. Do y'all remember his name? He got paid more than any other lineman in the NFL, and he made something like $100 million over so many years. I mean, those numbers are so astronomical, no one can hardly pass the prosperity test. And that's why so many people who win the lottery, when asked, would you do it again? Would you like to win it? Absolutely not. They had to learn the hard way. So both being freed from sin and enslaved to righteousness are positional, which took place the moment we are saved. Is there anybody here that does not know what I mean when I say it is positional? It means that all of these things that took place being freed from sin and enslaved to righteousness took place the moment you believed the gospel. And it already had taken place. Christ took care of all this on the cross. Positional means things that happen at the point of salvation. Now, the next verse or words we have, having been freed from sin, then we have, having been freed is the Greek word eleutherio. Eleutherao. And it's a participle, aorist passive. Now, the passive voice means we were free, but we didn't have anything to do with it. We didn't do anything. We received this freedom from our old sin nature. And it means to call someone to be freed from domination. Free, set free. That's what this word means. And the main thing you want to take out of that is that you didn't have to work for it. You didn't have to do anything. In fact, most people are believers, and they, in their whole lifetime, they don't even know that this happened. But it's still real. God has still done it for them, has set them free from sin. So, having been freed is past tense. In your Bible, where it says, and having been freed from sin, where it says freed there, you want to put PT, something like that, past tense. It's already taken place. It's not something you're waiting on or in the future. It's already happened. It's in the aorist tense. So since it's in the past tense, it cannot refer to being freed from sin in our ongoing daily struggle with sin. That's not what this is talking about, because our ongoing daily struggle with sin is experiential, which is what happens after we have believed. And so, because it is in the past tense, it means it's already taken place, and the point where we are the recipient of this is when we believe the gospel. Jesus Christ had already taken care of this on the cross. So it's not an ongoing daily struggle with sin, but to a one-time event of believing the gospel. Because we are in Christ, and Romans 6:11 and Romans 8:1 tells us we are in Christ. What does in Christ mean? Somebody ask you, Bible's always talking about being in Christ. What does in Christ mean? You are identified permanently with Jesus Christ, and nothing can change that. And that is the very best place a person could be, is in Christ. And that's a one-time event. Believing the gospel produces that because we are in Christ, and He died in our place, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. We are counted or identified with Him in His death. We didn't physically die as He did. Rather, we died to sin. Jesus Christ died physically. We're identified with Him. We weren't around then to die physically. But in a positional sense, we died to sin because He died. And that was the way we died, and that's the way He died, and we are identified with Him. If you keep that in mind, people who don't have eternal security in their mind, they're afraid they can lose their salvation, that type of thing, it's really the Bible very distinctly and just about ubiquitous talks about that we are in Christ, nothing can change that. And that should be such a solace to us. No matter what happens, we are in Christ. Remember the circles? Top circle, right above that says, in Christ. And it's all those things listed in there is what God did for us at the moment of salvation when we believed the gospel. All of them are permanent. All of them were gifts. And so That's a great peace of mind there. Being free from our sin does not mean that sin has been eradicated or removed from our life. It means that we can now live for God. Unbelievers cannot live for God. And carnal believers are not living for God. But every believer has the potential to live for God. And one reason is because we have died to sin, and the old sin nature no longer has absolute dominion over us. Here's a verse that relates to this. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, and then it goes on from there. So we're in Romans 6:18, but Romans 6:22, a few verses down up from that, is really saying the same thing. Paul is really trying to make sure that you understand that you are free from the power of sin that comes from your old sin nature. Also, when Christ died on the cross for our sins, it means that we will never be held accountable for them because they were judged completely and totally. God would be unjust to, in any way, hold us accountable for our sins when Christ has already taken care of them. Now, that doesn't mean that in an experiential sense, when we sin, that God is going to say, well, Christ paid for that sin, so I'm not going to do anything about it. That's mixing up what is judicial and what is relational. Judicially, all of our sins, past, present, and future, were judged on the cross, so we cannot be judged for them again because Christ already took care of those sins. But when it comes to post-salvational sinning, then that is a relational issue, and God will hold us accountable for that. And of course, when we humble ourselves and acknowledge our sins, then He forgives it. We're right back in fellowship with Him. We need to keep those things separate. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Romans chapter 6, verse 19 says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So we're going to break this down a sentence at a time. And so I'm going to address the first sentence. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. So the first sentence, to talk of being enslaved to righteousness and to God is not correct in one sense. Paul wrote, because God does not hold His children in bondage. That's what he's saying. But the word slavery appropriately describes an unregenerate person's relationship to sin and Satan. So Paul used slavery for contrasting the relationship of the believer as well. You see what he's saying? The reason he says he calls us enslaved is to balance out and to have a comparison between being slaves to sin, that then to carry that forward, we would be slaves to God. However, it's not slaves in the way that we were slaves to sin. And we actually, do you know how we entered into the family of God? We were adopted. We were adopted into the family of God. And so, if you look at it that way, that God adopted us as His children, then why would He enslave us? You see? So, I haven't seen this before, but it's something to think about. He's saying that we weren't really, when we says we are slaves of God, you think of a slave not having any any authority, has no freedom. But he's saying it was, so Paul used slavery for contrasting the relationship of a believer as well. Before developing this idea further, the apostle, in effect, apologized for its use. Now this is in this, see where it says, I am speaking in human terms? What does he mean in human terms? Well, we'll see it right here. Before developing this idea further, the apostle, in effect, apologized for its use. I put this in human terms. Literally, I am speaking in a human fashion because you are weak in your natural selves, that is, your flesh. In other words, if he continues to speak in terms like we have been using in Romans chapter 6 about things that are spiritual, like being with dying in Christ and having the imputation of God's own righteousness and now being servants of righteousness, these are ethereal things. You can't really, it's hard to, for some people to understand it. It's hard for us to some degree, but just think of a new believer and he hasn't heard any of these things. He needs to hear a little something on the human speaking terms that he can understand. And so Paul lowered it down so that these believers could understand what he's saying. And then when he says, I put this in human terms, he's saying, this is, I'm putting it in terms you can understand because you're too weak to understand the spiritual. Apparently, Paul felt that his readers' spiritual perception was feeble, so he used the terminology from human experience. Paul used analogies and figures of speech so that they could understand spiritual meanings because they were not spiritually adult believers. We need to keep this in mind when we're talking to maybe someone just saved or someone that has been a believer for a while and yet is still a believer, still a baby. We don't want to throw around our sometimes theological words that they've never heard before. We want to communicate, first of all, on their level. Even though it might make you feel good to talk about the hypostatic union. And you, by the way, go to 1,000 people out under anywhere. Just take a microphone and go ask them, what is the hypostatic union? There might be 5 out of 1,000 that know what you're talking about. Might make you feel good that you know that term, but doesn't do any good to them because they don't know what you're saying. For all they know, you're speaking in tongues. So we need to speak to people on their level. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He will help you to correlate the spiritual terms that you know into more of a physical sense, something that they can relate to. And then as they grow, they'll be able to understand the spiritual better as well. Now I want you to notice here that, see this word right here? Presented. Right here. And here, present. Those are two very important words in this. So the second sentence has the form of the word present found twice in this sentence. Now, this is where we're talking about. We already went over the first sentence right here. We went up to the flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in future lawlessness, so now present your members. There it is again. It's the same word, but it's in a different tense, which makes a difference. This is what we'll see. So again, the second sentence says, two forms of the word present are found twice in this sentence. The first time, it's presented. Now, just when I say that word, what does that tell you? Presented. Is it happening now? Is it happening in the future? It's happened in the past. So this tells us a lot. It's the same word, but it's in the aorist active indicative in this sense, meaning it's already happened. So he is telling them that, well, the indicative mood, meaning the one who received the letter from Paul, willingly gave themselves over, past tense, into impurity, that's immorality, vile, or uncleanness, usually sponsored by spirits or demons, and lawlessness, that's willful defiance. So let's go back to our verse here. For just as you presented in the past your members, and your members is just talking about your body, your head, your tongue, your brain, all this, you presented your members as slaves to impurity, that's what I just expressed, and to lawlessness. It's a little bit different. And what did it result in? Further lawlessness. Now we get down to the next present. The second present here, we'll leave it down here for right now, is present. To present. Present is used as an aorist active imperative. This one, you see, you wouldn't notice here, but what this one says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. This is an aorist passive. Let's see, I can't remember if it's a passive or not. It's an aorist active imperative. That's what I thought. Okay. So this present is an aorist, means it happens in a point of time, and you are producing the action, and you're producing it now, and it is a imperative mood, which means it's an order, it's a mandate. So those two words are, from the Greek, have the same root word. But the first one is talking about something that already happened in the past, and that's a passive voice. But when you get over here to the here and now present, it's an aorist active imperative. This is a command. So he's commanding us to present our members as slaves to righteousness now, but instead of here, the lawlessness resulting in further lawlessness, when you present your members as slaves to righteousness, that results in justification. Okay? What did I say? Sanctification, I'm sorry. We're going to get to justification as opposed to sanctification pretty shortly. So we've been talking about slaves for about 3 or 4 verses, slavery. And I had this that I found, that was back in 2014, I made this. Why are we studying slavery? Well, we've been seeing that word quite often. And so I'm just going to give you some points why we are doing it and some things you might run into when you know what slavery is about, especially biblically. So there's about, I don't know, 7 points, something like this. So why are we studying slavery? Number one, you need to think for yourself and not succumb to the mindless propaganda that pervades our society. I'm going to go over here. Let's take this down here. Okay. We're going to see it on PowerPoint. I've spent some time putting this on PowerPoint, so I'm going to use it. Why are we studying slavery? The first point, you need to think for yourself and not succumb to the mindless propaganda that pervades our society. How much mindless propaganda are we receiving these days? You have to really try hard to find nuggets of truth here and there because it's nothing but propaganda. And so we need to think for ourselves and not just go along with the herd. Number two, your first line of defense is truth. As long as you stick with truth, then you're going to be on God's side, but you are going to be a target. Most people don't know the truth, they don't like the truth, and they don't like people who talk about the truth. Three, Once you've learned the truth, you must be on the alert for opportunities to communicate the truth with others. Like, and I just put this in there, this little light of mine. Now, that's a song, but it's something to remember. In prayer meeting, we were praying for Rowdy, I call him Kyle, and Michael David Allen, which is in, Huntsville. And I pray for them all the time, and what one of my prayers that I always pray is that their light will shine. That means that they will still have spiritual impact with the people they have, because it doesn't matter where you are, who the people are, you can still have your light shine and have an impact. Once you've learned the truth, you must be on the alert for opportunities to communicate the truth with others. This is done with discernment and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Discernment means you know something about doctrine. You know when to speak, when not to speak, how to speak, where to speak. And this is all given to us by the Holy Spirit. Our purpose is not to go out and win arguments, but to give others the chance to respond to the truth just as we have. They have just as much right to hear the truth as we had. Somebody spoke it to us. We need to pass that along and look for opportunities. Most of the time, the truth will be rejected by others, and they may resort to ridicule and intimidation to wear you down. In fact, when you speak things from the Bible that you know are biblical truth, if you are not ridiculed or intimidated, then you're having a very good day. Because most of the time when you tell somebody the truth is such a rare breed these days, people don't recognize it, and they don't believe you, and they don't like it. Because usually they'll have a different opinion. This is a subpoint A. If they reject the truth, that is their problem. You are not responsible for their negative volition. I think one reason a lot of people don't give the gospel is because they have a lot of rejection. People don't accept it, and they take it personally. But we have to remember, that's their problem, not ours. Matthew 10:14 says, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town." Don't fret about it. You're doing your job. God is going to deal with them. It's not that you didn't give, as long as you're giving the gospel accurately, you have nothing to be worried about because you're doing your job. You're not responsible for anybody's negative volition other than yours. Well, parents are responsible for their children's negative volition in order to nip it in the bud. Subpoint B, you must be aware when people are not interested in the truth or when they are inflexible so that you can know when to change the subject or end the conversation. It's not hard to understand. When you're talking to people and you have their eyes, you're talking and you're communicating, that's fine. But if they never ask a question, that's not good. And while you're talking to them, if they're cut their heads over towards the door or they're distracted, those are telltale signs. You're talking to yourself. They wish they weren't there. They want to be somewhere else. So that's the time to change the subject or maybe end the conversation. Point number 5. We must remember the polls may show that they, all these people who hate the truth, don't know the truth, don't want to hear the truth. We must remember the polls may show that they are in the majority, which they are. And they may have professors, politicians, and preachers on their side, but we have truth and God is on our side. Don't ever forget that, because they'll make you feel so low you think you can walk under the door. But that's just the feeling. You are royal family doing your job, and the Holy Spirit is using you, and you are being good ambassadors for God, even though they're going to make you feel like you're an ant. Point 6. Here's a big question. Is slavery a wrong? Big question. If that question applies to our times, Of course it is. It's wrong. It's against the law. However, if that question pertains to the time when slavery did legally exist in this country, the answer would have to be, it depends. And it really is, it really depends. We'll go to the two points on depending here. A, if one is speaking of kidnapping innocent people and importing them to involuntary servitude, then the answer is absolutely yes, it's wrong. And by the way, when you hear slavery mentioned by people on TV or across our society, they would say probably 98% of people think slavery is wrong, period, all the time, no discussion. But there's a B coming up here. However, if one is speaking of owning slaves in the past, then it would depend on whether they adhered to the biblical principles that deal with slavery. It would be very much like asking, is divorce wrong? And the answer to that is, it depends on the circumstances. Okay? This is what I'm going to end with. Can y'all see that? This is a poem, America, Where Are You?, written July the 4th, 2015. I looked up at our flag today. Instead of pride, I bowed to pray. And I asked my Lord, what can I do to help America return to you? America, my home, where did you go? I never thought you'd sink so low. Let's blame politics. It's all their fault. The wrongs progressed. We never fought. We saw it happen and said, oh, well. The wise stood silent while America fell. Oh, God, help our beloved land and take us back to where we began. In Jesus' name, amen. And I don't know if you can see this name right here. Mrs. Barbara Barge, right here, wrote that. She might not remember it, but I've got it. So I thought that was appropriate for after seeing these. What do you say, Pete? It is a beautiful poem, isn't it? You helped her. He doesn't say that in every one of her poems.
In other words, you didn't distract her.
Mary. Well, I'll take this and put it on send you an email. You can send that out to everybody. How about that? Okay. All righty. Now, how do we get out of this? Okay. I just thought that would be good to show it on PowerPoint. Okay. Now, here we are. This is the last part of our verse, Romans 6:19. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. We used our volition to present our members as slaves to sin. Now we are commanded to present our members as slaves to righteousness, and we will use our volition again either to obey or disobey that command. What I'm telling you, even though this is a mandate, we still have volition whether we will obey it or disobey it, just like we had the will or the free will to, at first, present our bodies to, iniquity? What was it? Let me look. To present your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. We used our volition to do that. And now we have the opportunity to obey that command. And what I'm saying here is that we still have to use our volition to either obey or disobey that command. That's what this whole plan of God is about you using the volition that God gave you in order to be conformed to the image of Christ. You can use it that way, or you can use it to do anything you want to do, and contrary to God. So you can't get away from that. The great thing is that God gave us volition. Can you imagine if we were just programmed? We'd be no better than animals. They're programmed. But we're not programmed. God gave us this phenomenal thing called free will. If you want to do something bad enough, you can do it. But the other side of the coin of how great we have it with the free will is God holds us accountable for how we use it. He has to. That's why he's just. And the staggering thing that's so phenomenal is that he can bring about his will, his goal. Eventually, we're going to get back to a perfect world, a perfect universe. And he's going to bring that about having to go against the headwinds of angelic volition and human volition. Can you imagine those things combined, and yet his will is still, and his plan is going to come out just as he wanted it? Only God can do that. The former, meaning using our volition to be lawless and so forth, the former leads to lawlessness, but the latter that we just saw to sanctification. And this is sanctification. If you want to get an idea of how much is on there, there's a lot here. And we're not going to go over that tonight. But sanctification is very important for you to understand. I'm going to take this off because I'm going to start there next time. But the main thing that we need to understand is that there is justification. Justification is positional, which means justification is speaking about everything that God did for us the moment that we believe the gospel. That is all justification, because that's the instant that we were justified before God. Sanctification, and by the way, that happened in a point of time. Sanctification is what happens after we were justified. This is post-salvation, and it doesn't happen in just a point of time. It goes on and on. It's progressive. And sanctification is a potential. Now, there is a positional sanctification in the sense, and I have it in some of my booklets over here, that's talking about when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are sanctified, meaning you are set apart for special relationship with God. That is a positional one. Didn't depend on us. God just did that. But everything after that, after you're saved, depends upon you. And it's called progressive sanctification, where justification is not progressive at all. Bam, it's done. All the things that God had in eternity past that he was going to do for his believers in the church age happens instantly. It's all perfect. It's irrevocable. It all happens. That's what God does. But sanctification is afterwards. And we're going to go in that well, you saw some of the things that we have there. But what I've given you right there is enough to set a lot of people's heads on fire, because I've been reading some scholarly journals, theological journals, and it's amazing how these people are so smart. They're scholars and they know all these things, but they come to the wrong conclusion. Most of them do, and they argue between this one and that one. If you just keep your focus on the Bible, it's pretty straightforward. But some of them think that this is the second gift of faith, or this is the second thing of faith. And it is true, you have the faith at a point in time in Jesus Christ, boom. You cannot be saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ. But then after salvation and you're in experiential mode, you still have to have faith in order to claim God's promises. You still have to have faith to learn his word and believe it in order to live your life that way. But they get it all jammed together. They say if you have the first one, then you have to have the second one. Oh, they go all over the place. I got a headache reading it today. And I'm not going to give that to you. I'll just talk about it. But I might give you a few of the terms, but anyhow. Okay, do we have any questions before I end? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be fellowshipping in your word. We're so thankful that we can go there and know that we are looking at reading truth or hearing truth. Truth is such a precious commodity. And we want to have circulating in our stream of consciousness truth. That's why we have to continue to study, to continue to learn these things so that we won't fall for a false doctrine. Just a little false doctrine can change your trajectory just a little bit, but it's enough as time goes to be miles off the mark. And we want to be right smack in the middle of where you would have us be. So we thank you for your word, the truth that's there. We pray that you will help us to put the priority on that is missing in our times today. Lies, lies, lies. That's all we hear. And yet the truth still exists, and we are bearers of that truth. And it should be such a precious commodity to us. We're not going to deviate, and we're certainly not going to be taking it lightly. And we thank you because it's all because of you. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.